What a good song for us to sing together before starting this message. I also want to say a few words from last Sunday in light of the announcement I made to our members' meeting and have spoken to many of you members about the possibility that we are praying about as a family of whether or not the Lord may be calling us to serve as a pastor in Romania. It's something we want to seek the Lord's direction for, and Lord willing, tomorrow we will make a final decision. So pray for us as we think through this step. It is hard for us to think about considering leaving our church. The only reason we would consider such a hard step is if the Lord is the one directing our steps. And as we have sung together, it is the Lord that we want to seek above anything and everything else, including comfort and joy in a long and incredible season of ministry that we've had here. If the Lord wants to do something different, our heart's desire is to do what the Lord wants to do. So pray with us and for us as we make that decision. Now that that's out of the way, although it may not be out of our hearts, let me turn our attention this morning to the subject that the Lord has put before me from Luke chapter 14. This week, as I was preparing this message, I was looking up some articles and some trends in online shopping. The growing trend of online shopping, one of the growing concerns in dealing with online shopping is not merely the comfort of shopping from your own home and just waiting for things to arrive in the mailbox, but one of the concerns has been fake deals. One online article had this title, "Fake Deals, Real Trouble: The Cyber Risks in Online Marketplace." Or the website Truth in Advertising offers consumers tips on how to differentiate between real deals and fake ones. One article entitled, "Holiday Shopping, Separating the Real Deals from the Fake Ones," started with these words, "Over the next few weeks, consumers will be inundated with deals and discounts on a variety of products, but not all offers are real deals." How kind of the authors of these articles to equip consumers to know how to differentiate between fake deals and real deals. Yet we must be aware how to spot the real deals, not only in making online purchases, but also in making disciples. We must be aware how to spot the real deals, not only in making online purchases, but in making disciples. What does it take to follow Jesus for real? What does it take to follow Jesus for real? Some people are always looking for the lowest cost possible for following Jesus. May I say they're like discipleship junkies, looking for the lowest discounts. And some fall for the scam that following Jesus comes to no cost to you. Friends, that is a great scam that many have fallen for. Thinking that following Jesus comes with no cost to you. Well, let's listen what Jesus had to say about this topic. What did Jesus say about what it means to follow Jesus? Would you open God's word to Luke chapter 14? We'll be reading from verse 25 all the way to verse 35. Luke 14, we'll be reading from verse 25 to verse 35. Here's God's word for us this morning. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has an ear, let him hear." Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Would you join me in praying and asking God to bless the preaching and the hearing of this word? Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening your word to us. Thank you that we get to hear what Jesus taught of what it means to follow him. Father, protect us from the false deals that promote a following of Jesus that does not cost us anything. Father, help us this morning. I pray that you would help me to preach this word faithfully and with the intent that you have put in this passage, and help us all to hear it so that Christ may be exalted in our hearts, so that we, your people, may follow him. And if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet a follower of Jesus, they may be pricked in their hearts to understand the beauty and the worthiness and the cost of following Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus for his glory and honor. Amen. The message of this passage could be summarized in one simple sentence. The cost for following Jesus is high, but he's worth it. The cost for following Jesus is high, but he is worth it. This is the real deal of following Jesus, as we see it in this passage, is unfolded for us in two parts. The first part, there is a cost to following Jesus. That's the first part. There is a cost to following Jesus. Let's look at this one first, and then we'll look at the second part later. The idea that following Jesus comes with a cost to us may surprise some people. It may surprise you this morning. Some think that since salvation is a gift, a free gift, and it is, that means that there's no cost in following Jesus. So they wonder, how can we say that there is a cost we must pay to follow Jesus if salvation is a free gift? How can both be true? It is true that salvation is a free gift. We could never, ever pay up to be saved by God. God's grace is given freely to anyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. Our own right standing with God, as we have sung earlier, not in me, not in anything we do, not in the things we boast that we don't do, not in the experiences that we have, in none of that can we boast as the grounds of making us right with God. Salvation, the salvation that God offers us in Jesus, is a free gift. When Jesus comes to save us, when God gives Jesus for our salvation, He frees us from our sin. He does so freely by faith alone as we trust in Christ. But as we do that, and as that experience begins to take shape in us, we realize that a new battle begins in us. Because Jesus freely saves us from the bondage of sin that has become part of our old nature. So the journey of following Jesus out of the bondage to sin is a free gift. And yet it also takes us on a path of discipleship that slowly and surely breaks away from the old sinful nature in us. God's grace is free, but following Jesus on the journey of freeing us from the bondage of sin also costs us. Now, some people are not comfortable with holding both of these truths together. They fix this tension by saying that you can be a Christian and not a disciple of Jesus. That you can be saved and yet not really follow Jesus. That you can have Jesus as a Savior but not have Jesus as a Lord. To those who make this argument, they see being a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus as an additional layer to being saved. But I'd like to tell you that this solution is a scam. It's a false deal. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. You cannot separate being a Christian from being a disciple of Jesus. And discipleship is not an add-on to the Christian life. Discipleship is part of the Christian life. Anyone who hears the news that God saves a people for Himself through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus can turn to Jesus, turn away from their sins, put their trust and reliance on Christ, and follow Him. If they turn from their sin, if you turn from your sin and rely on Jesus, you become right with God, and you become a follower of Christ because the Holy Spirit gives us a new birth. He gives us a new nature, and He enables us to begin saying no to sin, no to our old life, for the sake of following Jesus. We cannot follow Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit who works in us that new birth, that regeneration, puts in us that new nature. Yet the unfolding of the rescue from sin is not happening without a fight on our part. Those who are genuine believers, those whom have been saved by God, in whom the Holy Spirit has taken residence, they begin engaging in that fight. Those who are fake followers of Jesus don't. Those in whom the Spirit of God has created a new nature will endure in that fight against sin to the very end. It doesn't mean that it will be always an upward journey. It will be more ups and downs. But there will be an endurance in that fight until the very end, for those in whom the Holy Spirit has genuinely created a new birth. Interestingly, this text shows what it takes to follow Jesus for real. There are many people who may think they are followers of Christ. As a matter of fact, as we begin at the way this passage started, notice verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, it'd be easy for us to get enthusiastic about such a great crowd following Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus did was not impressed by the mere big and large size of the crowd that was following him. What mattered to him was not the numbers of the crowd. What mattered to him was who would follow him for real. And to make that clear, Jesus identifies in our text today, three times he uses the phrase, "Who cannot be my disciple?" Did you pick that out? Did you hear it? Who cannot be my disciple? Three times there's a cost involved, and those who are unwilling to pay that cost are not genuinely following Jesus. So the question is, what are the markers? What characterizes those who are genuinely following Jesus? Three things in this passage. Three characteristics. Number one, their highest devotion is set on Jesus. Their highest devotion is set on Jesus. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What a shocking statement. What a provocative statement. What is Jesus meaning when he says this? As one Bible teacher put it, it may seem odd to instruct disciples to love their enemies in Luke 6:35, but to hate their family. How do we put these two together? Both are in the Bible. What is Jesus meaning when he's speaking about hating our own family members for the sake of Jesus? And how do we put that together with other passages where he instructs us to love one another? For husbands to sacrificially love their wives as Christ loved the church. So how do we put those verses with what Jesus is saying here? The expression of hating here is used not to communicate animosity towards family members, but rather to communicate priority. It's a Hebrew idiom that does not translate well in English. It's a Hebrew expression, a way of thinking that challenges the audience to consider what should come first in our lives between two good options. This language of hating the most cherished human relationships is a provocative way, a provocative language that is not meant to be taken literally. It's a provocative language that says when you come to Jesus, even the most cherished relationships take second place to him. And whenever you have to make something that used to be first and now they're second, have you ever been put in that place where you were demoted? Feeling like you're no longer as important as you once used to be? Whenever something or something in our lives gets demoted, there's pain with that. There's hardship with that. The act of moving all other relationships to second place can look like a rejection, can look like a disregard. Parents, you know what that feels like when your teenager child is moving you to a second place from being the first when you were a parent of a young child and you were their world to them. And all of a sudden, you're no longer that first place in their lives because friends show up. Right? Well, teenagers, you know what you do towards your parents when you demote them from first place to second place for the sake of friends. Well, here's the news Jesus gives us. We are called, all of us, to do that. To demote all the closest relationships we have, everything, to second place for the sake of putting Jesus first. Demoting youth teenagers, demoting even your closest friends to second place for the sake of putting Jesus first. What Jesus is calling us here is that act, the courage to act what looks like a disregard, because demoting always is painful. But it's the demoting of all other relationships, even of our own lives, because something else takes place first when you come to Jesus. When you come to Him, Jesus says, you must do this mental shift. Practically, what this means is that if we ever have to choose between Jesus and family, or between Jesus and friends, between Jesus and our own lives, we're called to choose Jesus. He is to be preferred against the most cherished human relationships. Now, let me make a clarification. This does not mean that Christians should treat their parents with lack of respect or lack of love, even if the parents are non-Christians. Even if the parents are not walking with the Lord, Jesus does not give us a pass here on treating our family members with hatred or with hurtful behavior or hurtful attitudes. Far from it. But here Jesus describes himself as more important than our family relations, more important than even our lives. Now, if our parents or other family members get in the way between us and Jesus, and they want to manipulate us in some way, pressure us to choose them over Jesus, even if it hurts, we're called to choose Jesus over friendships. Let me speak here also to youth and young singles. When the time comes for you to be married, look for a future spouse who will love God more than you. And can I just speak to you, please do not accept the idea of marrying someone who does not love God and is not a Christian. Do not choose a boyfriend or girlfriend or a future spouse who is not walking with Jesus as a real deal. Because following Jesus means saying no even to cherished relationships for the sake of following Jesus. And even when your future spouse claims to be a Christian, make sure that they will love God and they show that they love God more than they love you. And as you wait for that future spouse, make sure that you set your highest love on the Lord, not on that relationship. If you love the Lord above everything else in your life, you will treat others better than you would otherwise. If you love the Lord better, higher than everyone else and everything else, you will actually treat others better than otherwise. But let's be honest, sometimes the greatest distractions in following Jesus arise from our own homes. It's a trap to prefer our own family or even close relationships instead of preferring Jesus. Parents, let me encourage you to make sure that your children know that your home is oriented around Jesus and prioritizes Jesus more than prioritizing them. Don't fall in the trap thinking that your home needs to be centered around your kids. Your home needs to be centered around Jesus. And your children must see you act consistently, not perfectly, but consistently, that you prioritize Jesus even over them. What that looks like will look very differently from home to home. As you develop home routines, as you develop conversations with your children, as your children see you develop rhythms of life, do they see that Christ is always the magnet that keeps the family together? When you must choose between a sporting event on Sunday or corporate worship, will your children receive a clear, consistent message that Jesus is more important than every other relationship? The first characteristic of real followers of Jesus is that they rearrange their highest devotion on Jesus. And every other devotion is demoted to the second place. That's the first characteristic of the real deal of following Jesus. That's the first cost to follow Jesus. A second cost is a willingness to suffer with Jesus. Willingness to suffer with Jesus. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For the second time, Jesus says, who cannot be my disciple? Whoever does not bear his own cross. This idea is not new to Luke's gospel. Jesus said something similar back in chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, friends, a journey of coming after Jesus requires us to bear our own cross as part of following Jesus. What's surprising about this cost here is that Jesus says this cost. He gives this cost to his followers even before he went to the cross. It's a clue to them to consider what he was going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. He would pick up his cross. He would bear on his shoulders the cross that God has designed for him to bear. Because it was God's plan to bring sinners, to reconcile sinners to himself, because Jesus paid the cost fully so that you and I could have our sins forgiven, based not on anything that we would do, but based entirely on the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus would pick up his cross for the sake of our sins to be forgiven, for the sins of all those who would repent and trust in him. And if he was going to pick up his cross once he entered Jerusalem, so that he would separate us from our sins, that's why he died. So that Jesus would separate us from our sins. Then he wants his followers, and he expects his followers to do the same. To pick up their cross that separates them from their sins. Not in any justifying way, not in any merit way, not in any way that earns our salvation, but it's the outflow of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Friends, when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to come and die with him so that we would also live with him. This is the meaning of repentance. To die to our sins. To die to the old way of our lives. To die to our corrupted desires. To do the opposite of what our fleshly instincts would rather want us to do. As one Bible teacher put it, to pick up your own cross means dying to the old attitudes of envy, of strife, of jealousy, of anger, of selfishness, of pride. And the list could go on and on. Oh, friends, if Jesus died to separate us from our sins, and he did, he calls us to walk in that separation from our sins as a continual process until he comes again or he takes us to himself. And this should also affect the way we think about our evangelism. I love how John Piper put it beautifully. Sometimes he has these amazing sentences that capture so much truth in one sentence. He said, when we make disciples, we bid people to come and die to their old destructive ways and to live for Jesus, who loved them and gave himself for them. That's what we do when we call people to turn to Jesus. We call them to die to themselves. Because embracing the Jesus who died for us enables us to die to ourselves. Without embracing Jesus by faith, we could not die to ourselves. This dying to ourselves is not in our own human, fleshly, sinful nature. We can only do it as we look to Jesus. We can only do it as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and helps us see what Jesus is calling us to do. So a willingness to suffer with Jesus is the second cost. But there's a third cost here. It's a willingness to give up everything for Jesus. Look at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. For the third time, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Whoever or any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does this mean? The call to renounce all that we have is not a call to sell off everything you have. Rather, it's to detach your heart from everything you have and attach your heart to Jesus. Jesus said a similar truth in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus calls us, his followers, to be willing to detach our hearts from everything that we have, everything that competes with him for our highest devotion. Practically, this will look differently for different people. For some, it's possible that following Jesus means letting go of a job that takes you away from your family and takes you away from adequately walking with Jesus. Could be other commitments that you have that get between you and Jesus, between your family and Jesus, and being willing to renounce to that is something Jesus expects you to do for the sake of walking with him. Let me flesh this out. For example, if you get an offer for a job in an area that has no churches, no good gospel preaching churches, no place where you can be taught the Bible corporately, faithfully, no place where you can worship with God's people, should you go to such a place? Friends, is it wise to detach yourself from a local church where you walk with Jesus in real life, not just individually, not just as an isolated human being, but you walk with Jesus as a member of the body of Christ? Is it wise to leave such a place to go and be solo somewhere and just think you can do it by yourself without belonging to the body of Christ? When you have the option, sometimes there are situations where you just don't have a choice. But when you have the choice, should you make it? I would want to plead with you to consider don't. Don't put yourself in a situation where you would be separated from the body of Christ. Because God never intended for his followers to follow him alone, isolated, separated. Christians are those who live with a sense of detachment of what we have and what we own, leaving it all at the disposal of Christ to use as he calls us. A few months ago, as the Lord began to wrestle me and challenge me to think about the possibility of going and being a pastor in Romania in the season of life, one of the questions that was coming up in my mind is like, wow, we would have to leave to sell our home. And I was trying to do some of the numbers and like, oh, we would be definitely losing money on selling our home. Like, this is not a time to sell homes in Austin. It's like, wow, should I just put off that call just because it's not a good time and we would be losing money on our home? Should I just not even think about the possibility of moving? But then the thought came to my mind, well, since when is the Lord's direction based on whether or not it's a good time to sell the house? Since when would that decision about money somehow trump or be higher than the Lord's direction if He wants us to go? You see, this living with a detachment, this living with a sense of like, Lord, it's all yours. It's not mine. You gave it. You can take it away. That's a detachment Jesus wants us to have as we follow Him. That we would follow Jesus with no reservations. That there would be nothing in our lives to say, oh Lord Jesus, you can't go in that room. You cannot take that decision. That's for me. I know better. Friends, trying to follow Jesus with reservations is useless. It's not the real deal of following Jesus. So let me ask you, is there something in your life, in your habits, that you are unwilling to renounce for the sake of Jesus? Sometimes we think that the choices that we have before us are between, when we follow Jesus, the choices that we have before us is between Jesus and the devil. Sometimes we think we have to choose between following the Lord or following the ruler of this world. But in each of these three characteristics that we have before us, the choice we have is harder than that. The choice we have in this text is between Jesus and what is ours. Family, our very life, and our possessions. The choice a Christian has to make is between the things that we think belong to us and Jesus. The question is, are you willing to detach yourself? Everything you have, possessions, relationships, even your own life, for the sake of following Jesus. That's the real deal. Following. It's not easy to just neg lust. Give up Jesus. Here's a way. These three. These through the positives, these costs reveal much more valuable. Jesus is. You see, Christ is greater than all these three areas. Christ is greater than our family relations. Christ is greater than our very life. Christ is greater than everything that we possess. And unless we see Christ as greater than any of these, you will not give them up for the sake of Jesus. You will not think that it's a good deal. Unless you see Christ greater than any of these, you will never think Jesus is worth paying this cost. But if you do see Jesus greater than your family, greater than your possessions, greater even than your life, you will begin seeing the worthiness of putting Him above everything else. And when Jesus is telling us about the cost of following Him, it's not to deprive us, it's to enrich us with Himself and to help us see that He is more valuable than any of these. So point number one, there is a cost to following Jesus. The cost is high, but He is worth it. Point number two. There is a cost of not counting the cost. There is a cost to not counting the cost. And we see the cost, if we fail to count the cost, in three illustrations in this text. The first illustration is of a man who wanted to build a tower. Verse 28, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? What's the point of this illustration? The man who wants to build a tower must first consider, am I willing? Do I have the resources? Am I willing to count it all? And what happens to him if he doesn't count the cost and if he can't finish? Because not counting the cost in this illustration is that he ends up not being able to finish the project. And the result, according to this illustration, is public shame and mocking, as verses 29 and 30 show us. Because there is a cost when you fail to count the cost of following Jesus. It's going to be shame in the end, your shame. The implication for discipleship is that if we start following Jesus without counting the cost and without being willing to pay it fully, we too will end up in shame in the end. Here's a second illustration, verse 31. This time of a king going out to encounter another king in war. Verse 31 says, will not he sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. What's at stake if this king doesn't count the cost? What's at stake for him if he goes to the war and is not preparing adequately for it beforehand? Well, the answer is he's going to lose the war. He's going to be conquered. He's going to be overpowered. He's going to perish. But if he counts ahead of time, he may avoid the danger of losing everything. He can ask for terms of peace. The implication for discipleship is that if we don't count the cost, we actually may lose everything in the end. And do you believe it? Or do you think that you'll be safe to engage in discipleship without counting the cost of discipleship? If you're still not sure, Jesus offers a third illustration. And the third illustration is in verse 34 about salt. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, Jesus uses the illustration of the salt here to describe the life of following Jesus. The other gospel writers talk about salt as an image, and they use it in other gospels for different purposes. But here, Jesus uses the salt illustration to make the point of what happens when the essence of something is missing. What happens when the essence of salt, namely saltiness, is missing? Jesus asks, can it be restored? There is an implied answer to this rhetorical question, no. There's nothing inherent in the unsalty salt to give it the ability to be salty again. And the question comes, can it be used for anything else? Is there some other use for unsalty salt? And the answer Jesus gives in verse 35 is no. It is of no use either for the soil, listen to this, or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. The salt that loses its saltiness becomes worthless. It's not even worth keeping around for the dirt and for the manure. It is going to be thrown away. And then Jesus ends this illustration. He who has an ear, let him hear. This salt illustration is not about salt. It's about discipleship. It's an illustration about what it means to follow Jesus and what happens when we prefer the lesser of the real deal. When we settle for scams, or we settle for what looks like a discounted price for following Jesus, what looks like a cheap deal of following Jesus. If you are looking for discounts in following Jesus, for finding ways to pay less of what it takes to follow him, you are losing the essence of what it means to follow Christ. Because Jesus has been saying in this text, you cannot be my disciple without these. And if you are unwilling to pay the price of following Jesus in this way, your discipleship is not the real deal. It's not the real following of Jesus. If you don't count the cost of following Christ, you are losing the essence of following Him. Why? Because Jesus said so. Those who don't pay this cost cannot be His disciples. They may think they are. Others may think they are, but Jesus doesn't. And His impression, His evaluation is what counts. Well, friends, what's worse about those who are not willing to pay the full price of following Jesus is that they themselves will be thrown away in the end. You see, there is a cost of not counting the cost of following Jesus. And that cost is higher than you imagine. You can either be willing to renounce all things for the sake of Jesus and you will have Christ forevermore, or if you are unwilling to renounce all for Jesus, in the end, you will perish. Here's the bottom line. Don't think that the cheaper versions of following Jesus will be better in the end. The cheap deals of following Jesus may look attractive at first. They will leave you in shame. They will leave you conquered. They will leave you thrown away. The real deal of following Jesus calls us to be willing to pay the cost. For those who are willing to pay the cost, they get the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is more valuable than all that He calls us to give up for Himself. I love how one Bible teacher put it beautifully. The believers for whom Jesus is more important than family and friends, even their own lives, who take up their crosses as living martyrs and who forsake the claims of possessions, are savory salt who bring joy to God and make palpable differences in the world. I want to convince you today. Following Jesus with everything that you are and everything that you have is worth it. I love the story of Jim Elliot. He wrote one time in late 1949 in his diary the phrase that would be memorized and known throughout Christendom, if you will. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He wrote this on October 28, 1949, 7 years later. He committed to share the gospel with the people of Ecuador, which led to his martyrdom, along with four other missionaries. Well, friends, the choice of following Jesus is between Jesus and our strongest earthly allegiances. Jesus and family, Jesus and business, Jesus and profit. But there's no cheap deals in following Him. Don't look for them. If you hear others talking about them, run away from them. They will disappoint. When Jesus is telling us about this high cost, it is not to deprive us, but to enrich us with Himself. If only we are willing to pay this cost, we will get the real Jesus. It was not just Jim Elliot. There was a reformer by the name of Martin Luther, who also gave his life to help Christians in his age, in his time, to recover the centrality and the exclusivity of the Bible as the sole authority for the life of the church, to recover the gospel that is presented in Scripture, that men and women are made right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not through any works that we do. He wrote his claims on the 95 theses that he put nailed on the church in Wittenberg. But for that battle, Luther had a lot of hardship to face. Luther had a lot of sacrifices to make. Luther had a lot of difficulties that were triggered by the institutional church at the time. He wrote a hymn. At the end of that hymn, when he praises the power of God to shield believers no matter what happens, the power of God to be a refuge and a shield for the followers of Christ, no matter whether the journey is easy or hard, at the end of that hymn, he wrote these words. He said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." A man who understands and understood that following Jesus comes with a cost. The cost is high, but Jesus is worth it. I wonder if you see it that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us see the worthiness of Christ by reminding us of the high cost that we ought to pay for the sake of following Jesus. Father, help us to see Christ in such a beauty and splendor that anything else that we have on this side of eternity is worth detaching from for the sake of having Jesus. Help us say with the Apostle Paul that everything we have had, we count but loss as rubbish in comparison with the price of gaining Jesus. Father, help us to do so. Help us to entrust ourselves into your loving care. You don't deprive us, but you want to enrich us with Jesus. Help us to see Jesus. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.